The reading today is from Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 to 9, and this can be found on page 12 in your church Bibles. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower the people were building. The Lord said, "If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth.
Do you keep a finger in that? And I'm just going to read a couple of verses from Romans 12. It's actually on your handout. You should have a handout, so you don't need to turn there. But Romans 12, verse 1. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Let me start by asking as a question, what difference, if you own one of these, and this is an iPhone, but other phone brands are available, what difference does this little thing make to the way that you see the world? Now, some of us may be in a room like this, some of us might say, well, no difference because I don't own one of these little things. But lots of us, at least, are spending hours every day on screens, whether it be a phone or a tablet or a laptop or a desktop. Hours on a day on internet, on WhatsApp, on email, on TikTok, on Instagram, on Facebook. So what difference does it make? That is a difficult question to answer, isn't it? It's a difficult question to answer because we live in a digital world and we just live in it. We just breathe the air of being in a digital world and we don't think about or notice the difference it's made. But how imaginable, if you do own a phone, how imaginable is life without it? I didn't have one of these until I was like 20, 21, I think. And I went from not really needing Google Maps because I didn't have it to being utterly dependent on Google Maps to go everywhere I ever went overnight. They have radically reshaped so much about how we understand ourselves and what it means to be a human being. And the younger you are, the more that's the case. So I guess saplings and maybe one or two others in here, you are a digital native. That means that by the time you became a teenager, iPhones already existed. Some of us might be kind of digital foreigners. My granddad got given an Alexa so he could use the radio. And it's very easy, Alexa, you just say, "Alexa, turn on Radio 4." He has never used it. He's quite frail, my granddad, 95. He would rather get up from his seat at the dining room table and walk 3 or 4 meters to the side and turn on his analog radio and CD player with, frankly, a slightly dodgy signal than just say, "Alexa, turn on Radio 4. Lots of us, I imagine, though, are more like kind of digital adoptees in some respect. I certainly live in the gray zone. So Facebook arrived my first year at university. Smartphones my second year at university, but I don't really remember a time without the internet. I grew up as a child of the internet in so many ways. And as we think about this question, we're inclined to or tempted to say, well, I don't know what difference it made, but I do know this, that technology is neither good nor bad, it's neutral. You can do good things with it or bad things with it. So if I have a gun, I can use it to protect myself from a bear in the woods, or I could use it to attack and hurt innocent people. Which is true insofar as it goes, but it's far too simple. Let me try and prove that to you. Take trains, for instance. Now, before railways and trains crossed continents, time used to be like localized. So every town would have its own time. So, you know, one town thinks it's 8 o'clock and another town thinks it's 9 o'clock. But that doesn't work for railways for obvious reasons, does it? So when they introduced railways and train stations and rails, they had to standardize time across the whole of continents in the case of North America, which means that time went from being local to universal. We think, well, of course it's the same time in Arborfield as it is in York. That goes without saying. It did not go without saying to people 200 years ago. And it was a technology, railways, that made the difference to how we even conceive of something like time. It said that we shape our tools, and then our tools shape us. We shape our tools, and then our tools shape us. And so these little things, the extraordinary power in this little thing, has made a radical difference to how we understand what it means to be human. And for the next 15 minutes or so, I'm going to try and help us see what it means to be a human being, a creature in God's world, and live faithfully with our digital technology. That means that lots of the sermon will be negative. And I should say that God created a garden, and then God finishes the Bible story with a garden city, which involves lots of technology. Technology isn't bad, it's a wonderfully good thing, but because of the constraints of time, mostly the vibe will be negative. But don't mishear that. There's so much which is positive and wonderful about our digital age. So let's get into it. And if you've got a handout, we're on point number one, human worship. We're made to worship. We're God's image bearers made to worship him. But right from the beginning of the Bible story, instead of worshiping God, we worship created things. Instead of worshiping God, we seek to replace God and take his place, which is exactly what they do in Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel. I don't know if you noticed. They want to make a name for themselves that reaches to the heavens. Probably they want to reach to the heavens where God lives and overthrow him. It's a cosmic coup they're enacting by building this tower. And they use technology, in this case bricks, they use technology in order to do it. And that is the first in long-standing human efforts to seek to divinize self. In the words of Yuval Noah Harari, who's written a couple of very famous books about humanity, we are seeking to obtain divinity. We are seeking to obtain divinity. And that is exactly what the iPhone enables you to do. iPhone. The I is not a coincidence. Because the phone puts the I, the individual, puts you and me right at the center of our own reality. Just think about Google Maps. If you get your Google Maps open, feel free to do this if you want to, then put your phone away afterwards. Get your Google Maps, and you'll see that you're right next to Lance Way, and you're at the community center, and then you can scroll back and out if you want to, and all the time you'll stay in the middle, and then you'll get the big blue button, which you can see even whilst you can see two or three continents. You're still in the middle of your own reality, and you are the biggest thing on the map, the big blue dot. Everything through your own personal lens, your own personal likes and dislikes and preferences. I wonder if you've noticed what that starts doing to us. One author's put it like this. I notice what I find increasingly troubling, a cold-blooded grasping, a hunger to take and take and take but never give, an astonishing level of self-absorption. Because our phones put us at the center of our own realities. And then they encourage us to fixate on ourselves. Because what happens when I look in the mirror of this? What do I see looking back at me? Me. In fact, that's quite literally true, because I've got a picture of myself as my background, as it happens. Like a self-obsessed narcissist who fell in love with his own image reflected in the water. So we're condemned to look at our images and obsess about them. We create an image for ourselves, for the world, if you like. Avatars and profiles and usernames and email addresses. And when we open our phones, what takes up our attention? Well, primarily, often, ourselves. I'm aware of this danger for myself, perhaps particularly aware of this danger. I feel like I'm particularly prone to it. So I'm very reluctant to put stuff out there into the world. But I am a member of a Facebook group. It's for church workers. It's not the coolest of groups. But when I go on that group, what do? I look for the stuff that I've said and find what people have said in response. Oh, how many likes did that comment make? Because what I'm most concerned with is what I've said as I've put it out into the world. When the Lord sees the tower, when I say he sees the tower, he has to work quite hard to see it. He has to sort of stoop down and peer down this poxy little tower that they're trying to build into the heavens. When the Lord sees the tower in Genesis 11, he comes down in judgment. What's wonderful, of course, is we know of the Lord Jesus, the true Homo Deus, the true God-man, who came down 2,000 years ago, not in judgment, but in salvation. And so in view of his salvific work, in view of his mercy, Romans 12:1, we offer our bodies as living sacrifices. We worship him instead of worshiping ourselves. So one brilliant question to ask ourselves, perhaps with each other, perhaps on our own, perhaps we're thinking this week, perhaps when life groups meet again after half term, what does it mean to worship the Lord in my use of digital technology? How can I seek to make a name for him and not myself? How can I turn the attention away from myself and towards serving others in the way that I use digital technology? How can I resist the lie that so much of digital tech tells me that I am at the center of my own reality? So human worship, number one. Let's think now, secondly, human limits. Because we have a body, we're limited, and that is not a bad thing. God has no limits, but in loving authority, he's given us some. Just think about your body, right? So you're limited to where you are right now. You can't be here and in Hawaii at the same time. That's impossible. You can't think about multiple things at once. You're kind of stuck onto one thing. You can't multitask, actually. Multitasking, apparently, is just moving from one task to another very quickly. And some of us are good at that, and some of us are bad at it. No one can actually multitask, do two things at the same sort of time. But what we see in Babel is a human effort to resist the limits we have, or the boundaries, or the rules that God has placed upon us. They were told to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, and yet in Babel they want to stick where they are. And the tower is their means to accomplish that. It makes that possible, it makes that tenable, it makes that kind of imaginable, if you like, that if we've got a massive tower here, we won't need to spread out and fill the earth. You see, technology, and not least digital technology, it exerts a pull on us. It's like a river current. It's pulling us and pushing us to dispense with the limits, the God-given limits that God has given to us. Let me give us some examples of that. They're on our handouts again. We believe that we can do everything. God asks Job in Job 38, have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place? And we know that's obviously not true. We know we haven't done that. And yet, digital technology encourages us to ask the question, well, is there anything I can't do? The drive for efficiency and productivity, to do more and to do more quickly. And it is amazing what you can accomplish, isn't it, with just a phone? I was talking to Frankie the other day, and she'd had 45-minute wait at the place you go to get your car cleaned. Car cleaners, that's the word. And I said, oh, I'm so sorry you had to wait for 45 minutes. She said, no, it's fine. I got so much done. That's the power of the phone. And yet, that pressure that comes with that, to always be working, to never switch off. Digital technology has made working from home possible, which we might well be very grateful for. And yet, there's always one more email, one more message, one more phone call. And that can be exhausting, telling us we can do everything all of the time. Digital technology tells us that we can know everything as well. Now, technically, of course, we can't know everything, but does it really matter when at the touch of a button I can find out anything? God asked Job, do you know the laws of heaven? And it's entirely possible that my phone could tell me the laws of heaven, I suspect. That, in practice, means the loss of older people as a source of wisdom and experience and knowledge. You go back 100 years, you ask the elderly people how to do stuff, because technological change isn't that quick. How do I plow the field? Granddad will know. But I can't ask my granddad how to even use Alexa, let alone do anything else with all the remarkable technology we have. I don't need to ask my dad how to do DIY stuff at home. I can just go on YouTube and find a video that will explain it better than he ever could. Sorry, Dad. That means we need to pursue intergenerational relationships. Because we're told by the world, well, we don't need old people. Basically, technology has made them obsolete. That's often, frankly, how it comes across. And yet we desperately do. So if you are older, I'll let you define what counts as older and what counts as younger. Don't believe the lie that just because the pace of technological change has been dizzying, that means you don't have extraordinary amounts of wisdom to offer to the younger generations. You really do. So, do everything, know everything. Finally, be everywhere. Be everywhere. Sitting in my room in the depths of COVID, stuck in Oxford in the spring, I could also be in Hawaii surfing with the use of a GoPro and a surfer guy called Jamie O'Brien. Or you work from home. But you can also be looking after your toddler as they work out more imaginative ways of trying to kill themselves. Or you're away on business with work. And so you're away on business with work, and yet you can also join the family with FaceTime over family dinner. You can, in a sense, be in multiple places at once with the marvels of modern technology. Do everything. Be everywhere. Know everything. And there's lots of that which is good, and yet we do have good God-given limits. So how do we respond? We embrace our limits. Embrace the fact that only God is all-powerful, and we are creatures. A couple of ways of doing that in practice. Firstly, embrace the rhythms of time. Embrace the rhythms of time. In the Bible, there's a time for everything. There's a time to get up and a time to go to bed, a time to eat, a time to be on our own, a time to relate to the Lord in devotions, and a time to work. There's a time for everything. And what technology does, to some extent, even electric lights do this, but they flatten out time. Time is always the same. You can be working, if you want, at 3 a.m. in today's world. That would never have been possible, even 30, 40 years ago. But we need to learn to embrace the rhythms of time because God has given us time. And we need to learn to embrace the creation pattern of rest. I said a bit about this in our series at Christchurch. I don't have time to say more. But we must find ways of taking digital Sabbaths, if you like. Not looking at our phone before we've done whatever in the morning we'd like to do, for instance. Finding times when we move away from digital technology to take a rest from it. It was very good for me yesterday to take a rest from Twitter for the day. That helped me out massively. We often expect human beings to be like machines, I think. But machines are never off. They're always on. The internet is always available. It never turns off. When there are outages of Google or Facebook, there's kind of worldwide outrage. But human beings are not machines. We do need to turn off. We need to find ways of respecting the patterns of rest and time. That'd be a great thing to think about for yourselves later on. Finally, human presence, our final point. I was watching this Facebook advert the other day. It was a Facebook advert comparing Facebook to chairs. Because Facebook is like chairs, because chairs connect us with one another, and Facebook does the same. And there's lots which is true about that, isn't there, if people are a long way from home. But the thing about chairs is they actually put you next to other people. Facebook quite clearly doesn't do that. It mediates presence between you from a distance. And yet, which is a wonderfully good thing. That is a great thing. And yet we need presence with one another. We need face-to-face presence with one another and to experience it. And digital technology seeks to distract us from that in all so many ways. It seeks to distract us from our tasks, for instance, the tasks that we have in front of us. Apparently, digital media has had a catastrophic effect on our attention spans. And one academic in the States says that our digital media is the equivalent of fast food for our attention spans. It fills us up with crap, basically. He says the media have become masters at packaging stimuli in ways that our brains find irresistible. And how could your brain resist what's on offer on YouTube or Twitter or Facebook or Instagram or whatever it might be on the internet compared to the boring job that you've got to do at home or at work or wherever you are? It's ironic that as I was preparing this sermon on partly not being distracted from our tasks, I was getting distracted from my task. We get distracted from our tasks. We get distracted from ourselves. It's been said by a guy called Blaise Pascal that all of humanity's problems stem from an inability to sit in our room, in a quiet room, by ourselves. The thing about this thing is I never need be by myself. I never need be on my own. I can always find a distraction. And how easy when I feel sad or lonely or anxious or worried to immediately reach for the safety blanket of distraction, where I don't have to think or process or feel, I can just let a glowing screen numb the pain. That might be with damaging sinful habits like compulsive shopping or pornography or gambling. It might be things that in and of themselves are actually really good things, benign things, but which we use to avoid ourselves. Avoid ourselves. Our phones are very good at letting us do that. Distraction from ourselves. Then distraction from others. I was reading a BBC bite-sized article on Friday, and hilariously, the woman that wrote the article was visiting church this morning at Christchurch, which was a slightly bizarre set of coincidences. But one woman in this article, Renee, said this about her family life. She says, "Me being on my phone, or the kids watching their own programs separately, can make us be apart while being present. Can make us be apart while being present." It's true, isn't it? We can get distracted from one another by our digital technology. And then, of course, there's a distraction from God. Because how, compared to the sort of fast food for our attention spans, how can the hard spiritual graft of prayer and Bible reading and even church compare? Again, let's close now with how to respond. We respond by pursue being present. Being present with the task that God has given us, to do what we've been given to do with all our hearts as if we're serving the Lord, not men. To pursue our flesh and blood relationships rather than opting out with the use of digital technology. That's why this gathering is so important. Yes, we use some tech. It's great to have some technology, isn't it? But it's a fundamentally analog gathering. It's a face-to-face, flesh and blood gathering. And that is so good and important for us. It reminds us of the day when we'll be fully and finally present with the Lord in his presence, face-to-face with him forever. The gathering that we're all made for and longing for. We're made to enjoy the natural world we inhabit, to look in on the barren trees at the frost and see the glories of a frosty morning in February, rather than be obsessed by the pixely glow of our digital technology. And we're made to pursue being present, and I'll close with this, with the Lord himself. To be present with him and know his presence with us. That pixelated light draws us like a light draws a moth. But pray for another light to draw you and hold you and grip you. The light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the matchless face of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray for such a vision of him, awe at his power, wonder at his grace, comfort at his love, awareness of his presence, that you want to gaze at him and worship him. That instead of allowing our phones to fool us into thinking that we are the center of reality, we bow at the throne of the one who's really at the center of reality. That instead of allowing us our phones to distract us from our flesh and blood embodied presence, we gather in flesh and blood sort of ways with one another, children of our Heavenly Father. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Jesus Christ. And amidst all the good things of digital technology, let us not forget to look at that light. Let's pray. Father, we confess to you just how difficult it is to stop and look at the impact that our digital technology has had and is having on us. We long to use it to worship you. We long to avoid using it in such a way that it distracts us from ourselves and from you and from others. We long to pursue presence with you and with other people and in our world that we inhabit. Please help us, we pray, to glorify you with our digital lives. For Jesus' sake, amen.